Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me say again how good it is to be with you this morning, and how lovely it was this morning to be welcomed in church when we arrived by Elijah. When I was moderator 2014-2015, Liz and I visited Nigeria, and I was so delighted when I heard that Elijah was coming to join us in the ranks of the ministry of the Church of Scotland. I want to pay tribute to Elijah. You have here, and we know this from our friendship with him and his family, you have here a man of conviction, a man of intellectual capacity, and a real enthusiast. And I mean that in the true sense of that word. In the Greek, it comes from a Greek derivative, enthusiast. It means to be possessed by God's essence. A man of real faith. So it's lovely to be with you this morning. Also, as I come here this morning, most of you will know that I spent a good deal of my ministry in that place known as 121 George Street. Now, not everyone speaks kindly of 121 George Street. In any event, however, whatever you think of it or have been told about it, which is mostly exaggerated, I have to say, I want to remind you this morning that 121 George Street is not the head office of the Church of Scotland. It may be the central administration hub of the Church of Scotland, but it's not our head office. The head office of the church is here, in this and in 1,400 other wonderfully different parishes and congregations across Scotland and beyond. That's where the head office of the Church of Scotland is. This is where the Church of Scotland lives and breathes. In this Advent season, as we remember how God took on human flesh, we also remember that it is here in the local parish that the Word is made flesh. Over and over and over again in our witness and in our service to Jesus Christ across the length and breadth of Scotland. My prayer for you is that together, minister and congregation, Elijah and you good people of Carluke St. John's will be greatly blessed. You and I know that Christ has no other hands or feet than the ones that you have. And I simply pray that you have much joy in the adventure of using all of your gifts, your hands and your feet, in witness and service to the people you serve in this community. That is how the incarnation happens over and over and over again. That is how Christ becomes real. That is how the Advent happens, whether it's December or June, as you serve the community and make Christ real in the midst here. Now let me turn to our thought for this second Sunday of Advent. It's a Sunday in which we take up consideration of the life of the wildest man in the New Testament, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the archetypal Advent voice. A voice which, according to Scripture, is the voice of the messenger who is being sent ahead of the one who is to come to prepare the way. He is notably a lone voice, a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." As he preached, and as he welcomed people to be baptized into his new hope, he met Jesus. He met Jesus by the shores of the Jordan, and he baptized Jesus there. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I've often heard it said that the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play is the second violin. Why? It is because it has such an important part to play in the orchestra. But none of the kudos of the leading player comes with it. The second violinist has to be no less accomplished, but doesn't get the same credit, doesn't get to take the bow at the end of the concert. That goes to the first violin. In other words, the part of the second violinist is no less vital, but its excellence is less noticed. That's what makes it difficult to play. And yet, you know, this world needs more second fiddles than it needs leading players. John the Baptist appears on the scene, and from the very start of his ministry, he knows that he is to be the second fiddle. He knows that one day, one will come along, and that one will eclipse him. Now, it takes a very special and a very gracious kind of character to let that happen. John the Baptist does it. And in time, he clears the pitch for Jesus to take center stage. And then, of course, he dies a tragic death, as you read on into the gospel. In the court of Herod, he is beheaded on a whim. But not before his own disciples have come to him and reassured him that the one who insisted on being baptized in the Jordan, that the one upon whom the dove descended, that the one of whom the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," not until he knew that that one was the promised Messiah. Then, no matter what happened to his life, he was ready to surrender it. No matter how wild or odd we might think John the Baptist to be, I wonder if we could begin to understand his role as Christian folk to be somewhat similar to his, playing the second fiddle sometimes, and in particular, doing what John did best, pointing people to the one who was to come, pointing people in the direction of Jesus. I have a notion that this Church of Scotland of ours needs to grow again. For too many years, and if you've been following my articles in Life and Work, you'll know I've been writing about it. For too many years, we have been shrinking in both size and in influence. I wonder why we don't aim to grow this church again, to bring at least 100,000 women and men into the community of the church over the next 5 to 10 years. Make that an aim. I don't care if at the end of the day they don't sign up to be members in the same way as my generation did. I don't care if they don't all sit on hard pews every Sunday morning at 11 a.m., but I do care that we need to encourage people into discipleship, to become new followers of Christ, many of whom I believe will more often than not touch the Church of Scotland or any other church through digital media, through the services you put on your website and are downloaded, through podcasts, through Facebook, through the world of growing communities in social media, many of whom may activate their faith through leading, serving, and befriending, perhaps more often than they sit here on a Sunday morning. This is already the emerging pattern of church life across the world. We need to find new ways of sustaining people on their spiritual journey, their faith journey, and we need to find new ways of connecting those who touch us through the internet. We need to connect them to the real community of real people and real believers. So we need to become more adept. More adept at the business of bringing people to Christ and expecting them to live out their spiritual walk and journey in different ways from the ways we have done so in our time. So we need to become more accomplished at doing the John the Baptist stuff and pointing to the one who is to come. Now, whenever you hear someone say something like that, it often conjures up a vision of people going out and giving out tracts like Mormons on the doorstep, or overzealous Jehovah's Witnesses asking if we're saved. But I don't mean that at all. What I mean is that you and me, through the way we live our lives, making Christ attractive by the grace and goodness and generosity and service that we give as his followers. Christianity, you know, is more often caught than taught. Christianity isn't forced on people who don't want it, but it can be embraced. And it can captivate those who see it in action, who feel its generosity and its unconditional love. In fact, Christianity is better lived than preached. In fact, sermons are better lived than preached. Edgar Guest sums it up this way. He says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are those who live their creeds. For to see some good in action is what everybody needs." Now, in this Advent season, I need to remind you that Advent is not just about expectant waiting in preparation for Christmas. Advent is about expectant waiting for Christ to come now. It's about considering how Christ comes to us through the ages of history and across the mists of time, and how he comes to us over the division between time and eternity. And I believe that Christ reaches us from day to day, that Christ comes into our world sometimes when we least expect him, often when we need him most. But here's the thing. Most of the time, most of the people to whom Christ comes are following the direction of someone who has pointed them on the way. And the Christ comes to them through the service of those who live his faith. So every time you reach out in the generous, caring, personal work that you do in this community, you play second fiddle. You act as the go-between, between time and eternity, between earth and heaven, between human and divine. And you must never underestimate the power of the caring that you do in this community and how it works to point people in the direction of Christ. There is so much that needs to be done to point people to Christ. You know, some of the challenges we are facing these days in society are fearful in size. Society is so badly broken in some places. Our communities are so hard-pressed with poverty and poverty of opportunity. Politicians are finding it hard to make a difference because everything is scaled to fit short-term political cycles. It's faith communities that can escape these cycles and work for generational change and cultural transformation. A world beyond these walls is being persuaded that somehow or another God counts for nothing these days, that science holds all the answers, that there's a mathematical equation that one day will explain everything. But I believe that both good science and good theology knows that there is more to life than any mathematical equation can ever describe. Science does not deal with my loneliness. Science does not deal with my brokenness. Science does not deal with my pain. Science does not deal with my loss. Only two very special things can help us to deal with those deeper issues which belong not to outer space, but to our inner space. And the one is knowing that we are loved. And the other is knowing that we belong to a community that cares. Supremely in the life of Jesus, we meet the unconditional love and acceptance of God. And in him, we become part of a living community, which is the body of Christ on earth. If you are able to sustain this place, this congregation, as a place where people feel at home in God's presence, not threatened because they might be different, not ostracized because they've been through the rigors of life, not excluded because they may think or feel or believe something slightly different from the person next to them. If you can do that, then like John the Baptist, you will be pointing them in the direction of Christ, who meets our every need in our pain and in our everyday. Amen.